All right, so today we are in Darkness and Light Part 5. Darkness and Light Part 5. And we are now, obviously, if we've gotten the journey through the Tanakh, and now we're into the Brit Chadashah, we're into the Gospels. We're in the book of Matthew, and we're reminded as we start again that we're looking at darkness and light and how they play out through Scripture. We've seen that darkness is a natural state at the beginning of things. It's also a place where things are birthed out of or birthed from, a place where something can be hidden for later revealing. We noted that that cannot often be a comfortable place. That often can be a frightening place, to be in the darkness waiting for something to be revealed. A place devoid of actively useful light. That's the part we've been focusing on quite a bit lately. Sometimes it's a barrier to keep something in or out, and also the greater the darkness, the greater the light to be revealed. And then as far as light's concerned, we notice that it's connected with deliverance, with refuge and safety, with bringing life and illuminating our path. Okay, so we were in Matthew chapter 6, and we stopped at around verse 23. But I want to do a quick reset here of what we did in those first 23 verses. So what we're talking about here in verses 1 through 18 is Yeshua is making the points, or is making a bunch of points here about doing what we do to be seen by men or to be seen by Elohim. He's looking at a comparison of these two concepts. Are you doing things? Verse 1 says, beware of doing your kind deeds before men in order to be seen by them. Okay. And then the second issue that he's talking about is based on our efforts to impress either man or Elohim, this will affect the reward that we get. Okay? And of course, this is a really problematic concept for mainstream Christianity because in the mainstream, they have conflated and pushed together and taken reward and salvation and made them the same thing. And this is what causes them the greatest confusion. And this is where, you know, we get a lot of people that will attack what I teach and people like me teach because, after all, they can only connect salvation and reward together. So therefore, if I'm saying that works are necessary for something, I must be saying it's necessary for salvation because they're not separating out the idea of reward. And that's why we had to do 17 parts of Are You Saved? To help people understand the relationship. You know, are you saved? Learning about salvation didn't take 17 parts. What we needed to understand is the relationship between salvation, faith, and works, and also the separation of the idea of salvation and reward. Okay? So here Yeshua is talking quite a bit about the reward. Now, salvation was made available to everyone at the same time, free of charge. And by everyone, I mean everyone, not just covenanted Israel. I mean, it was, he said that, you know, the Messiah gave his life. He said, I give my life for the whole world. So everybody. But everybody doesn't get the same reward because the reward is affected by what you do. Scripture is very clear on this. And so what he's telling us here in chapter 6, I'm going to see how this connects to darkness and light. He's going to tell us that, you know, if we are doing things to be seen by men, to impress man, to, you know, on the horizontal, to impress each other, then you're going to receive your reward now and here. Somebody telling you how awesome you are, or they're going to be all claiming your praise, and you're going to be getting all kinds of public accolades, etc. He says, or if you're doing things to be seen by your Father in the heavens, that you're going to store up your reward for the future. Okay? And so this is the comparison that we see going on here. So in the middle of these points, Yeshua is sharing the framework for prayer. Okay, so he's making these points about being seen by man or seen by Elohim and about who we're trying to impress. And then he gives this framework for prayer, and then he goes into this idea of darkness and light. So we have to follow the flow here to see what he's talking about. So when we are going through this process, he said, look, the prayer is the framework for prayer. It's not the prayer you must say. And in that framework, he wants you to be vertically focused. You want to start off with focusing on the fact that we have a Father and he's in the heavens. And that his name is set apart. And that he's in charge. His reign is in heavens and it should be on earth, etc. So now we're getting our focus away from each other in this horizontal focus to a vertical focus. Because he already told us in the first, you know, eight verses that there's a problem with trying to do things in a public way. Even the way we pray, to be seen by others and impressing others with how we pray. But rather, he said, don't worry about impressing people, okay? Treat people with love and kindness and treat them appropriately. Love your neighbors yourself, but don't do it to impress anybody. You're doing it because it's what Yah commanded us to do. So you want to impress him. So he gives us this model prayer, and then he goes into verse 19, okay? And he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. So he's talking about starting in verse 1 context-wise, this idea of who are you trying to impress, teaches us how to pray appropriately because that helps our focus and our mindset and where we're supposed to be focusing our attention. And then he steers it around to, it really has to do with our heart. See, where you're making the effort to do treasure, to get treasure or to store up your reward, that's your heart is. If your heart is to impress people or your heart is to impress your Heavenly Father, who are you trying to please? You know, we have other verses that say that it's our job to seek out that which is well-pleasing in Yah's sight, in Elohim's sight. And so he's now saying, okay, don't lay up for yourself these treasures on earth. They may seem like they have value now and you may get some short-term benefit of them now, but that's not the ultimate what we're here for. See, some people might say, well, I need to make extra money, so when the extra, you know, overtime comes up on Saturday, that's treasure now. Yes, you could work Saturday and get extra money and get treasure now. But that's not getting you any treasure in heaven. That's not getting you any treasure for when it really counts, which is this life is just about getting ready for the next one. And so you could focus your attention on the treasures now. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work hard so that you can have things, but it has to do with who you're trying to impress. If you want to provide your family with a nice car or a nice house, hey, that's well and good. If you're doing it to impress your neighbors, that's not good. See, we're not trying to keep up with the Joneses, but there's nothing wrong with working hard and having nice things. But again, it's do you love the nice things, or is that the whole motivation is the nice things? Is that where your heart is? Or do you say, you know what, this, you know, having a nicer, newer car is safer for my family than the beat up old one that I keep driving. So I'm going to work hard to buy a nicer, newer one because I want to take care of my family, as opposed to because I want to impress everybody with my new whatever. Okay? And so let's make sure that we're not getting the focus off kilter, saying that, you know, we need to just be in poverty and with nothing because after all, we just have our treasure coming in heaven. All of the key participants in the journey that we read from Genesis to the end of the book, all of them pretty much were wealthy, but all of them worked hard and all of them did it and, you know, to provide for their families, and all of them received blessing from the Father, but none of it was done to impress anybody. Okay? Now we do see a few people trying to do that, but their journey doesn't go so well. And so that's really the point. Now, so we continue here and he says, having made that point, the lamp of the body is the eye. So he's already told you that where your heart is where your treasure is. So the treasure and heart are in the same place. So he goes, well, how did you get this all messed up? How did you get it all confused? How did you end up where you ended up? Well, it starts off with your eye. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore, if your eye is good, all your body shall be enlightened. So if your eye is focused on the right things, you know, if you're driving your car and you start noticing something off left, guess what you're going to end up doing? Drifting to the left. And then you wonder how you hit the thing that you were looking at. Well, because you drive towards what you look at. You can't help but do that. The eye is the guidance system. It's what you focus on and what you're staring at and what you're looking at and what you where your attention is where you're going to tend to go. He says, but if your eye is good, then all your body is going to be enlightened. Of course, now we go back to that whole idea of darkness and light. He says, but if your eye is evil, Now remember, we're comparing good and evil. So what's the definition of good? Go back and listen to the teaching, well done, good and trustworthy servant, where the first part defines good. You know, Yeshua was told in one of the Gospels, good teacher, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? And he said, hold on, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. So by definition, those things of the Father are good. Now we have a definition also then for evil. What is evil? All things that are not of the Father, all things that take the Father's things and twist them or bend them or pervert them from how he intended them to be. This is evil. So he's comparing the two. He says, so if your eye is focused now on things that are perverse, twisted, not exactly how the Father intended it, all of your body shall be darkened. Shall be darkened. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this is an interesting phraseology. If the light is darkness, because now we're not using the literal light and dark as we think of light being where now you can see something's illuminated physically, and darkness is where there is no light and you really can't see. What he's saying is, if you're, remember he says the lamp of the body is the eye, and he's talking about whether the eye is good or evil and light or darkness. In other words, it's the path, it's the guidance. So the thing that is lighting your path is evil, it's actually darkness. You're leading you off the path that's where the light is into the darkness to the left or to the right. So he's saying, if then the light that is within you is darkness, in other words, the thing that's your guidance, the thing that you're focusing on, the thing that's illuminating your path is twisted or perverse or off from what Yah said, he says, how great is that darkness? Why would he say how great is that darkness? Because you're going to think you're in light. You're going to think that you're in light. And this is a worse darkness than actually being dark, where you're like, wow, somebody needs to turn on a light. We're in the darkness. You think you're in the light, but you're not. Then we go back to Deuteronomy 28 and the curses, where it says you'll be like a blind person groping around in the middle of the day as if it's midnight, but it's the middle of the day because you think you can see, but you can't see. So he says, how great then is that darkness? If your eye is evil. Now again, if you first read this years ago or even maybe even last week and you didn't have the right definition of evil, you might have said, well, it's not talking about me. I don't do anything evil. If you bend, twist, alter, or you know, misapply anything that Yah said, that's evil. That's important that you have the right definition for evil. Because when you justify or rational lie to yourself that it's okay to do something that Yah says it's not, but you're spinning it, twisting it, and kind of manipulating it to your best advantage, but that's not Yah's best advantage, which really isn't your best advantage. You think it is, because it's enabling you to do what you want, but really that's not to your advantage. Only thing that's to your advantage is being enabled to do what he wants. Okay, working it out so you get to do what you want is really not to your best advantage. You need to work things out so you can do what he wants. That's always going to be to your best advantage. So he says, if then the light that's within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now we're going to connect this up, continuing in the chapter. He says, no one is able to serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall cleave to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. Now, this verse is a lot of times where people might start in a message. They don't connect up the whole rest of chapter 6 to understand the problem with light and darkness, pleasing man, pleasing Elohim. So you can't serve two masters. In other words, when you are serving a master, if you're doing it correctly, your efforts would be to please your master. Because that keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you from getting beatings if it's back in the slavery type of a situation. You want to please your master. So if you're trying to please man and you're trying to please Elohim, you can't please both. That's what he's telling you. You're not able to serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or the other way around. So what are you going to do? The reason he says you'll hate the one and love the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other, is because you will be frustrated in your efforts. Because you'll end up pleasing nobody. You'll know you're disappointing your brothers, your sisters, your parents, whoever it is, when you try to please Yah, and you know you're going to disappoint Yah when you try to please them. So then you're going to get mad at somebody. You're either going to blame them for putting you in the predicament, or you're going to blame Yah. The verse is true, isn't it? You're going to find yourself frustrated and then be frustrated with one or the other or both. The people that you can't please that you want to please, or the Creator that you want to please that you're frustrated. Because if you please Him, you're not going to please them. If you please them, you're not going to please Him. You can't serve both. Because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, again, I know that people are going to want to go back to the end of the verse where it says you're not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. Mammon is simply, we'll use at this point, a metaphor for pleasing people. Okay, the flesh, the material world. You can't seek to please the heavenly world and seek to the fleshly world. Okay? It's not a literal translation there, but it's the point, the metaphor that's being made. He says, because of this, verse 25, because of what? Because of this effort to please man, this effort to please Elohim, the fact that you can't serve two masters, the fact that you're dealing with all the stuff and your problems. He says, look, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than the food and the body more than the clothing? So what is he trying to tell you here? He's telling you that worry about physical things can cause you to focus in the wrong direction and make wrong choices. Okay? So we need to see the connection here about worry. Is worry from darkness, or is worry from light? Worry is from darkness. If you're in the light, there's no worry. There's no fear. Do the fear of Yahweh teaching until you get it. Just keep listening to it until you get it. He says, because of this, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Because you can't serve. This is, again, if you're worried about your life, you're serving the wrong master, is what he's telling you. If you're worried about your life, you're worried about pleasing other people. If you're worried about your life, you're here in an earthly, fleshly mind focus instead of a vertical focus. He says, don't worry about your life or what you eat or drink or about your body. Of course, some people might use that verse to say, well, you can eat or drink anything. That's what I was talking about. It's saying is, don't worry about if you have food or anything to drink. You worry about the physical needs. Don't worry about that stuff. Is that life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, look, there's a bigger picture here. And you're focusing on only these fleshly basic needs. But now he's going to explain to you why you shouldn't worry. Look at the birds. The birds of the heaven, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the storehouses. Yet your heavenly Father does feed them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you by worrying is able to add one cubit of it to his lifespan? So in other words, it's not about just having better clothes or better food or better drink or this or that or whatever you worry about. He said, none of this is going to add a minute to your life. It's not going to give you any longer life. And remember, long life is almost always talking about eternal life. He said, is this going to add to your potential for eternal life? Is this going to get you any more time, you know, or more points towards, or whatever you want to call it? Are you going to get to eternal life any quicker, any more securely, because you're going to worry about your clothes and your food and all these other things you're going to worry about? He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Note well the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Spin meaning, you know, as in the loom, when the people made cloth, you know, using a loom. He says, they don't toil or make clothing or spin or do any of those things. And I say to you that even Shlomo, Solomon, in all of his glory, his esteem, was not dressed like one of these. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, O you of little belief? You know, a lot of you guys, maybe not in this room, maybe on live stream or wherever it is, from time to time think that I'm too hard or too strong or too this. Do you read your Bibles? I mean, here he is telling them, beware that you're not doing things for men and you're not focused in the right direction. I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to talk about light and darkness and serving masters. And then I'm going to say to you, look, knock it off. You worry about all this dumb stuff. You of little belief. You had to throw that little jab in there. He says, if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, oh, you of little belief. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? No, it's not like some of you when you wake up on Shabbat morning and you can't figure out what clothes to wear. I find it's best to keep a list of it and try, never mind. This is really about our problem with worry. You know, well, what if we have, will we have enough food? Will we have enough drink? Will I have clothes to wear? Will I have my needs met? And basically, most people don't even worry about needs. They worry about wants. We're not living in a country, most of us. I mean, I'm on the live stream. I mean, some of you may be on the live stream watching, you know, from a country where this is absolutely the case, where there is that kind of poverty, where you really do have to worry about having food. But most of us, you know, live in housing with indoor plumbing and with heat and air conditioning, and we have cars to drive, whether they work well or not. And our refrigerators aren't empty generally. We don't have to go in long lines to get bread or any other problem. I mean, we have abundance, even though it may not always feel like abundance. We're spoiled. He says, don't worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For all these the Gentiles seek for. Now that's supposed to be a shot, a jab from him. Not because he doesn't like Gentiles or he's not picking on them because the nations, that's the word Gentile simply means. Remember, the definition of Gentile is everybody outside the camp. What do we call people inside the camp? Israel. So now he's talking to the Jewish community, and to the Jews, they understood what Gentiles meant. You were Jewish or you were Gentile at the time Yeshua was dealing with them. He said, the Gentiles worry about all this stuff. Why should you shouldn't be worrying about this stuff. You have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Why would you worry about anything? He said, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these. I mean, he's really trying to say to them, what is wrong with you people? You are covenanted. You're born of the circumcision. In other words, you were born into covenant, knowing that this was your generational relationship. Now, just because you were born into it doesn't mean you're going to keep it, but you should know better. It should have been taught to you by your parents who were also covenant and their parents and all the way back. And he's simply going, what is wrong with you? I'm assuming that like today, then was the same. The people he was dealing with had a real problem with worry. And you know what? The body is absolutely overflowing with this emotional state called worry. We worry about everything. We are so freaked out all the time that something is going to go wrong, going to go bad. We worry about everything. Well, what if this doesn't work? What if that happens? What? Shh, calm down. Key word here, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need. He doesn't just know what you want. And by the way, he's not all that concerned necessarily with what you want, but he knows what you need. And you need to have confidence that he's going to give you everything you need or provide you with opportunity to have and get the needs. And by the way, that may be going through some rough times so you can learn a lesson that you needed to learn. Because you may need to get your head on straight. You may need to be humbled in some way. You may need to have your eyes refocused. You may need to do a lot of things that have nothing to do with just food and shelter and clothing, the basic needs of life. Because there are other basic needs, like fearing him instead of fearing everybody else. Trusting him instead of living in fear and doubt, but having faith and trust. So he's comparing all these things, and it all has to do with evil of the darkness and the enlightenment of the light. And is the light in you evil? In other words, are you taking what Yah said and bending and twisting and perverting it? If you are walking around in worry, you are walking around in darkness. And by the way, there are places in Scripture where it likens worry onto rebellion. Okay? There is a problem. When you worry, you are not trusting him. What are you worried about? He says, But seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you. Focus vertically, he's saying, and all of the physical stuff on the horizontal, the earthly things, the worldly things that you need as a human being will be added onto you. You'll have them. But he says, focus vertically and focus not just on knowing he exists, but focus on his righteousness. Because we are to do as he does. We're supposed to transform into his image. He says, be set apart as I am set apart. We have to seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added unto you. He says, do not then worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Each day has enough evil of itself. In other words, each day has enough opportunity for you to succeed or fail in the battle between fear and doubt and trust and belief. So this is all connected to the darkness and light. When you are in trust, faith, and belief, you're walking in light. When you're walking in fear and doubt and worry, you're walking in darkness. But you might think you have light, but you're walking in darkness. But a lot of us struggle with this. You know, we worry about everything. We worry about our relationships. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our ability to overcome sin and get our lives right. We worry about getting into the kingdom. We worry about disappointing our Heavenly Father, we worry about everything. And if you're going to embrace this teaching of darkness and light, you have to know and embrace that all that has you in darkness. You want to be in the light? You're going to have to let go and release all that emotional fear. Because worry is just another type of fear. You don't trust. If you trusted, he said, then you would trust just like do you expect the flowers to grow up and then all of a sudden they're not pretty like they usually are? And they don't look like when you see the tulips come up or the roses come up, are they all of a sudden going to look, just whatever, just black and ugly and brown and wilted? And no, they're going to come up pretty and colorful and all the things you expect them to be, because he clothes them. And he provides for the birds and he provides for all the animals. He provides. Why do you think he wouldn't provide for you? He didn't create them in his image. Created you in his image. And if you really think about it, none of you have ever starved. You've always managed somehow to have shelter, even if you were living in your car. It's still a shelter. Things are always somehow got provided. And somehow through all that mess, he punched a hole in your delusion bubble, woke you up to his truth, gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive, and you're here now. What's it going to take? That's pretty much what Yeshua was saying here. What is it going to take for you to get who you're working with, who you're dealing with? Do you know who you're dealing with? The creator of all things. Is there anything impossible for him? Is there anything he can't do? Why are you worried all the time? And let me tell you something. If you get into ministry, you are going to be inundated with people calling you in a state of worry about everything. Well, I don't know how I'm going to pay the next month's rent. I don't know how I'm going to get food. I don't know how I'm going to handle my marriage. I don't know how I'm going to handle my kids. I don't know how I'm going to handle... Okay, you don't know. So what? Why are you worried about it? You don't know. It's going to work out. That's part of why this structure, so you can get counsel. So you should come to counsel and say, I don't know, so I'm coming for counsel because I don't want to worry. I'm not worried. I know if I come, I'm going to get what I need to get so that I can go forward, so I shouldn't be worried. See, this is a real hard thing for especially... And I got to meddle a little bit here, I guess. We have a husband-wife problem. Men, you are not doing the job to keep your wives from being worried because you're doing things that make them worried. You're doing things that make them nervous. Ladies, but you need to stop being worried and nervous. Abba still will provide for you. Oh, yeah, he may screw it up again and again or whatever he's doing or whatever, but you still don't starve and you still have what you need, even though it's not ideal and it's stressful or whatever. But pray Abba will help your husbands get into a vertical alignment. And this is a message for all husbands. Ready? Stop telling your wives they need to submit until you're ready to do it. And I don't mean to your wife. You need to find somebody to submit to. Well, you know, if you would just be submissive, this would all work out. Really? Who are you submissive to? I'm serious, guys. Don't be throwing that in your wife's face if you're not submitted to some authority that can straighten your you-know-what out. Okay? If you think you want to straighten her out, who's straightening you out? And you know what? Go look in the mirror and look at your bank account and look at your house and look at your car and decide whether or not you're doing all that good. Does she have reason to worry and be frustrated and to have fear? Now, of course, I'm telling her she shouldn't anyway. Abba will provide. It's not an easy thing to go through this relational stuff. Oh, but we got a lot of guys, especially coming out of the churchianity stuff, going to all get in their wives' faces. Oh, problem is you're not submissive. Well, maybe the problem is you're not leading. Okay? Yeah, see? And the guys should be clapping too, not just the ladies. The ladies are all like, yeah. The guys are like, I wish that guy would just shut up. You're getting in my cheese. You're getting in my weeds here. You're getting out of my stuff. Because, guys, we are not getting the job done in general. I'm not saying none of the guys are, but in general, when you look at the body, if you took all the men, they're not getting the job done in general. And you wonder why the ladies act the way they do. Well, because we're not standing up and doing the things that we need to do. We're overly harsh, overly short, don't have control over our temper, generally streaks of laziness that just can really drive the wives crazy because they don't see us with the urgency. But ladies, you still have to be patient and believe in them and encourage them all along. But there. I don't want them to say it about you. You don't say it about them. But guys, a lot of your women are praying that you'll finally get into leadership and ask for help and humble yourself. Get rid of that whole macho male, I'm the head, whatever. But you're not doing it. Not doing it well. So, you know, humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm man enough to say, apparently I'm not doing this well. I need guidance. And then take the guidance and get to work. Not just physically in a job, although some of you may need to do that, but get to work on you, becoming the man you're supposed to be. Meanwhile, ladies, you got to believe in them, encourage them. Hey, you picked them. Don't give me any flack about that. Well, there was a circumstance. No, but you picked them. Guys, don't you be picking on your ladies. You picked her too. You made that choice and made a commitment. Problem is, both of you are failing at being what a man is and what a woman is. I got men acting like women and women trying to act like men. I'm not even talking about gender confusion here. I'm just talking about we've got guys that are out there who are just in the way that we generally would see the role. And then the ladies acting like the guys and the guys acting like the ladies. And this is why the body is such a mess. The world is such a mess. The children are such a mess. Because all the children is watch us mess it up. And we got to step up and say, no, this has got to change. Where's the strength but in the gentleness and the love and the kindness? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? And then where's the work ethic to go out and get it done? You know, in one of the financial things we did, the guy, we used an example of the gazelle being chased by the cheetah. That gazelle has got motivation like no other. It's going to die if it doesn't run quick. The cheetah is faster, but you know the gazelle actually escapes about 3/4 of the time, 2/3 of the time, because the cheetah is hungry. The gazelle wants to live. It's a little bit more motivation. Cheetah go find another meal. Gazelle doesn't want to be the meal. Do you have that urgency, though, to take care of your family? To go and do what you need to do? I don't know. How many jobs are you working? What are you not willing to do work-wise? You know, I appreciate, you know, when Jana during the prayer time said that she had to humble herself to go out and get the kind of work or do what she had to do. At some point, men, we've got to humble ourselves. Maybe you need two jobs. I don't know how many hours I work, but it's at least 2 to 3 jobs worth. So I try to set that example. 168 hours in a week. Okay, so you only need to sleep at the most 56 of it, right? You got 8 hours times 7. So what are you doing with the other 100 and whatever hours? Not 40, 100 and whatever. Now, if you can make enough on 40, good for you. But if you can't, hey, tomorrow's Sunday. How many of you working Sunday? Don't raise your hands. But if you need the money, why aren't you working? You got an extra day. Some of you are excited because you work 4 tens. So then what are you doing with the extra day? Don't be excited you got more time off. You got more time to work. Unless you don't need the money. I don't know anybody, basically, that doesn't need the money to take the financial stress out of their lives. But then you sit home and you worry. And men, your wives are worried. Are we going to have more money at the end of the month or more month at the end of the money? What happens if the car breaks? It's been rattling real funny and then we can't afford to fix it. Are we doing what we need to do to handle these things? See, most of us are not working. You know, back in farm life, they worked a lot. The sun came up, they worked until the sun went down. By most ways of doing math, that's about 12 hours during most of the year. Most of us are upset having an 8-hour work day. And they worked 6 days. And if they had a farm with some animals, they still had to milk the cows on the Sabbath because you had to milk them or the cow could be in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? But you had to work. And so, I mean, you know, we worry, but do we do anything that we can do to mitigate the worry? Not just take it as, just pray, our Heavenly Father's just going to give it to us because, you know, we're cute and we're adorable and He loves us. Oh, you are cute and adorable, don't get me wrong. And we all love you, but you need to get off your whatever and let's get about this. Okay? I wasn't going to say that, but yes. All right? Because that's where the worry comes from. We're not doing the... You know, Yeshua said it very clearly. What did He say? He says, "My Father works, and so do I." How many vacations do you see Yeshua taking in the Gospels? We see Him go off on His own to pray, but that's still doing what He needs to do. He didn't say He took time off and, you know, just took a lounge day and just was hanging out. You know. But He says, you got to work. And so this is a problem. Look, I'm going to get in your faces because that's sort of my job and you need to know and you need to get there and do what you got to do. Own your stuff. Because I know that worry is a problem for both the men and the women. We got to just know. Look, let me gentle this up with some encouragement. Just like I've told you over and over again that you can get into the kingdom successfully from where you are. You can journey the path from where you are to the kingdom from wherever you are starting. You can also get to the place where you become a man and a woman the way Yah created you from where you are right now. Okay? Yeah, you can clap for that. You can journey from where you are right now and become absolutely an example of what a man looks like according to Yah or a woman looks like according to Yah. You can do that from no matter how messed up you are, no matter how bad your upbringing, no matter what abuse you came from, you can get there because that's what He's calling you to do. You can get there from here. Otherwise, He would never have opened your eyes. Because to get there, you need to become what He made you to be. You need to become what He had in mind when He made man. What He had in mind when He made woman. Not what the church told you or your culture told you. Because that's all darkness. See, the light is how He designed it. Understand how He intended you to be, whichever you are. And then recognize how much you need to grow in that and work on it. Stuff needs to be stopped. Stuff needs to be started. Things that you're not doing that you need to do, things that you're doing that you need to stop doing. Now let's be about it. Otherwise, we are in darkness. And there's darkness all in your marriages. And there's darkness all in your families. And there's darkness all in your relationships everywhere because you are not embracing the light of being what he created you to be. I think that's a fair statement. Okay? And you guys are all thinking, wow, I didn't come here to get beat up like this. Some of you knew better and knew that you were probably going to get it anyway. Hey, look, I'm just reading you from him. He's saying to you, stop worrying. If you're worrying, by the way, he can fit into the, oh, you a little belief part. Oh, don't be calling yourself a believer in this and that and the other thing if you're still worrying. How's that? If you're a believer and you have a lot of belief, then there shouldn't be any worry. Is that a fair statement? All right. And let's get about it. Okay, let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Ah, perfect segue into the next piece. So Matthew 11, we're going to begin in verse 28. Okay, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I shall give you rest. We actually had that today in the song. All right, but come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your beings, for my yoke is gentle and my burden is light. Okay, let's understand what's going on here. This is a play on words in English that I can't resist, because he's going to go into this whole thing here. He says, look, come to me. He says, my yoke is gentle, my burden is light. Learn from me, all you who labor. Labor meaning you're struggling, not labor meaning you're doing your jobs. You're struggling with life. He says, come to me. Now, bear in mind, this is the solution to chapter 6. You're worried and you're struggling and you're stressed. You want the solution? Come to me, he says, all you who are struggling and you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. Now, he's not going to give you rest because he's just going to take your burdens and eliminate all your problems. He's going to give you the path to unburdening and eliminating all your problems. He'll give you the strategy. He'll give you the approach. He'll tell you the do's and the don'ts. You start doing what he says and not doing what he says not to do, and you'll start to unburden. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So now notice that in it says here, learn from me. So the word yoke here has to do with guidance or instruction. It's, to me, I've seen it used many times, and I think I've taught it this way, as discipleship language. Okay? Discipleship language. All right? So he says, look, take my yoke, my guidance, my instruction, my discipleship upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your beings. Okay? He says, for my yoke is gentle and my burden is light. Now, when I said I couldn't help by the play on words, because he said my burden is light, we think about it as weighing less. But I use this verse because he's saying my burden is light, not darkness. You see how I like the way it played out in the English because of the play on the words there. He says, if you take my guidance, you take my discipleship, you take my burden, he says, this is going to bring light. It is light. Remember, the burden, the struggle is in darkness. He says, but my yoke is gentle. He says, now for all you men out there who want to be like Yeshua, you want to lead, you're going to do this meek and humble. Do your wives see that in you ever? They should. Meek and humble. Okay? In heart. And then you shall find rest for your beings. Go to 2 Corinthians. This gets explained even more. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to get down eventually to verse 14 where it talks about not being unevenly yoked, but let's start at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 to kind of make sure we're not having a challenge with the context here. Now, remember, I didn't give you the context in Matthew 11. We just jumped into where he says, come to me, all you who struggle, who are burdened. But I think that Paul in the Corinthians chapter explains this really well. And working together, we also call upon you not to receive the favor of Elohim in vain. This is verse 1. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of deliverance I have helped you. See, now is the well-accepted time. See, now is a day of deliverance. Giving no cause of stumbling and whatever, so that the service is not blamed. So bear in mind, we talked about this earlier. What is light connected to? Deliverance. So we're talking about light here. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of light or enlightening of deliverance, I have helped you. He says, rather, we commend ourselves, verse 4, as servants of Elohim in every way. So this is him making a case for himself and those he's working with in eldership for leadership in the congregation. He says, we commend ourselves in every way as servants of Elohim, and is in much endurance, in pressures, in hardships, in distresses and stripes, and imprisonments and disturbances and toils, in watchings and fastings and cleanness, in knowledge and patience and kindness, in set apart spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of Elohim, through the weapons of righteousness on the right and on the left. So bear in mind, he just threw out a whole bunch of stuff that ended up in verse 7 with seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Isn't that exactly what he ended up with? Think about it. Stripes, prisons, toils, watchings, patience, kindness, all this stuff. He said, we did this through the weapons of righteousness. We sought first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things were added to us. We didn't have to worry about these things. Through the esteem and disrespect, through, you know, so they had both, through evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and see we live, as disciplined and yet not killed, as sad yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having none and yet possessing all. Our mouth has spoken openly to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. But the same reward I speak as to children, open wide too, or open wide your hearts too. Now, having said all that, he's going to get to this unequally yoked thing. He just said, look, you've got people that are vying for your submission, to be your instructors, to be your teachers. You've got all these choices out there. All of you have the same opportunity. There's choices of people that you could be following and listening to. And he's saying, look, we commend ourselves as servants of Elohim in every way. Oh yeah, we've had bad reports and good reports, and we've had esteem, and we've had dishonor and disrespect, and we've had all kinds of horrible imprisonments and pressures and hardships and things like that happen to us, etc. Yet, you've seen us with all those reports, you've seen us looking like we're dying, but we're not dead, being disciplined, yet not killed. We've been, you've thought of us sad, but yet we're rejoicing. Poor, yet enriching many, having none, but possessing all. So you're seeing that balancing into that chapter, six of Matthew, where he's talking about, do not worry about all these things. And look, we found a way to have these joy and to be blessed and to have abundance when it didn't look like to others that we might. And now with all that being said, he says, do not become unevenly instructed, discipled, guided with unbelievers. Don't yoke yourself to unbelievers. He says, so what partnership? So yoking is a partnership. He says, what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? This is why I believe that the word light Yeshua is using was not about the weight necessarily only of the burden. Because here Paul is giving it more clarity, saying, what fellowship does light have with darkness? So bear in mind, this is why I often scratch my head and shake my head to the side, not knowing what to think, when somebody wants to send me a video clip of some prophetic teaching from somebody who is non-Torah observant, and they're coming out of the mainstream, and somehow I'm supposed to be learning from them. Why are you still learning from them? You're now being yoked to an unbeliever. Oh, no, they believe. Well, you need to go back and study what it means to believe. Knowing that Yeshua existed and died and was resurrected and now sits at the right hand doesn't make you a believer. Okay, you might believe that, but believer as a status, believer as a part of a group called believers or whatever that's out there that people use, this is why I don't use that language, because it only confuses things. Like when people will say to me, well, my friend at work, well, you know, they're a believer and they're going through this thing. Well, what does that mean, they're a believer? Well, they're eating pork and they're keeping Christmas and Easter and they're doing all this other stuff. What is it they believe? James tells us, I will show you my belief by what I do. Look, even the demons know Yeshua is Yeshua, but they're not doing what they need to be doing. So being aware of certain information doesn't make you a part. He goes, look, what fellowship does people have that, you know, do you have as a believer with an unbeliever? How do you know what that means? He says it's a partnership between righteous and lawless. Okay, so these so-called believers who are eating pork and keeping Sunday and doing Christmas and Easter, and they're not keeping the feasts, and they're not all this stuff. Are they lawless? Yes. Rabbi, be nice to them. I'm just telling you what it is. It's not their fault they're lawless. They're not doing it in rebellion necessarily. They're in a system that's lied to them. But when you're going to send me a lawless preacher talking about some end time thing and think I'm going to listen to it, well, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. Why are you still yoking yourself to an unbelieving, lawless person? Oh, but you don't understand. They've said all these things and predicted them and they came true. Go back and look at Deuteronomy 13. Go back and listen to Beware False Prophets. There are prophets that are false that say something's going to happen and it does come true. That doesn't make them a true prophet. What matters is, what is it being used to lead you towards or away from? That's the key. So he's saying here, look, do not be unequally yoked. Do not, and it's unequally yoked, meaning you are not on the same page with them. You have a certain understanding. You have a certain level of relationship, a knowing, right? Knowing is relationship that they don't have. So it's unequal. It's not an even balance where you are. For all of you that are single and are planning and hoping to get yoked someday in the terms of a thing called marriage, you want to make sure that you are equal before you consider that. Oh, don't be all hopeful. Well, yeah, they kind of said that they're okay with what I believe and blah, 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 blah. I've seen that go bad so many times. Like, let me think, every time. Oh, but you think you're going to be the exception. Go talk to all the people that got married who were equally yoked as Christians or as nothing, and now they're unequally yoked because one of them is in here and the other isn't, and find out how much fun that is. It's not their fault, because they were equally yoked most of the time when they started. But go ahead and talk to some of them and find out just how joyful and frustrating and hard it is to make it work when you're unequally yoked. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go get a divorce. It just means it's hard. But if you can avoid that up front, why wouldn't you? Especially when he tells you not to be unequally yoked. In other words, and by the way, the verse says, do not become. In other words, don't you initiate an unequally yoked position. You may find yourself in one. And I know a lot of you that are on the same page and you're married should be praising Yah every day that you're on the same page and you're married. But that doesn't always happen. He says, because otherwise you're having a partnership with unrighteousness or lawlessness. You're somehow fellowshipping the light with the darkness. This is not good. Verse 15, he says, what agreement has Messiah with Belial? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? So now he's talking about it being an agreement. There's a contract. There's an agreement between. And what union has the dwelling place of Elohim with idols? We've now talked about partnership and union and agreements. This is a big deal. Yoking, which is a discipleship word. For you are a dwelling place of the living Elohim, as Elohim has said, I shall dwell in them and walk among them, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Yahweh, and do not touch what is unclean, and I shall receive you. Wow. Now he's going to tell you how serious this is. If you get unequally yoked on purpose, you're going to become unequally yoked. You can get yourself in a place where you are not separate and you've touched things that are unclean and he will not receive you. And that's not a condemnation for those of you that are in a marriage. He called you in that marriage and that marriage is now unequally yoked. But be careful in that state that you don't get pulled towards the unclean. You must maintain your integrity in that relationship. If you're not sure how to do that, go to the structure and talk to leadership and get counsel. We do a lot of counseling on this subject. Every marriage has its own unique aspects. Don't expect me up here to do a little one-size-fits-all paintbrush across the whole thing. Not useful at all, okay? You need to counsel. All right, so then he says, therefore, verse 17, because of all this stuff he just said, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says Yahweh. Do not touch what is unclean, and I shall receive you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh the Almighty. Now look at where he goes into chapter 7. He goes, having then these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, set apartness in the fear of Elohim, make room for us. He's saying, make room for us, the leadership, who we are commending ourselves to you. We're here to serve you. Make room for us. We've wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We exploited no one. So this is him making a case. Now remember, this is 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. The congregation has existed for a while. This is not the first letter he's had to write to them. And guess what they're doing? They're deciding they might like different leadership. And they're having issues with Paul as their leader. And it doesn't say him. He says us, so it must be him and some of his elders that are working with him. He says, we commend ourselves. We've gone through all these things. We've served you. So no surprise, here's a congregation having issues with their leadership. How unusual. Like that ever, that just never happens. But if you want the context for this, and we're not going to have time to go back and read it all, but if you go back and, actually I'll read a little bit of it. For context, well, if you go to verse 20 of chapter 5, just go back a little bit. Therefore, we are envoys on behalf of Messiah. That's the argument he's making. He says, we are envoys on behalf of Messiah. As though Elohim were pleading through us, we beg on behalf of Messiah, be restored to favor with Elohim. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteous of Elohim. Now, but what he's talking about here is when he says we're pleading with you and begging to be restored, he's saying don't go off to this relationship of being unequally yoked. See, Christianity might read this to you saying, oh, well, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we become the righteous of Elohim just because of what he did and all. No, the context is all about him saying, look, stop listening to them. Listen to us. We have been here. We've laid the foundation. We've paid the price. We've been sent by Elohim to do these things. Why are you going and listening to these other people? Why are you yoking yourself, partnering, agreeing, forming agreements, coming into union with, all these different words he's using here? Why are you doing that? And you have to now ask yourselves, what does this look like today? Am I doing this today? Has Abba sent you someone to listen to? Did you find the anointed appointed you're supposed to look for according to Ephesians chapter 4 and the fivefold ministry Paul talks about? And if so, why are you still bouncing around? Well, I'm looking for deeper. I bet you these guys said that to Paul. I'm sure. It's nowhere in the verses, but I could just say, well, you know, we were just looking for something deeper. You're failing on the basics. You're choking on the milk and you want deeper. Okay. Brilliant. Brilliant. Anyway. Let me wrap this together for today. What we saw today is that light and darkness are connected to our heart in terms of our battle with fear and doubt versus trust and belief. And then we can see how that is then connected to, and this goes all the way through, how we view our relationships horizontally and vertically. Are we trying to please man? Because if we're trying to please man, we might yoke unequally. You see how it all flows through? The quotes that we read today from the verses? Because the unequally yoked comes out of a pleasing self or pleasing man thing. I want what I want, so I'm willing to yoke myself to you because you have what I want. Well, you should want what he wants. And don't you get into a lawless, righteous compact together where righteousness and lawlessness are now mixed. He doesn't like the mixing. Belial and Messiah, light and darkness, dwelling place with idolatry. He doesn't want you to be doing any of that stuff. But yet we tend to mix these things together. So let's be looking for ourselves in this. Where can you get that message for yourself? And then find a way. This goes back to when I said to the men, are you submitting? Well, where are you discipling? I know we can't do official discipleship the way they did it, but you certainly can come under submission. You certainly can go and develop a relationship. You know, it's funny. We had a discussion about this recently, and I think it's, I guess I'll go there. Look, there are people that have come here, the men I'm talking about, and they've expressed to everybody but me how they've wanted more of a relationship with me. But they don't call me. They don't invite me to go hang out. They don't ask me to go meet them somewhere. They don't. So, and my wife has said to me, and I understand, she said, well, maybe, do you think maybe you need to reach out to them? And my answer is no. No. Why do I need to enable and coddle that? You go seek the one you want to work with. What do I have to go seek you for? The only time that ever in history was done was Yeshua. He picked his students. Everybody else, the students went and asked the teacher to teach. Yeshua is the only one that ever did it differently. Even the disciples he trained went to find the whomsoever's would ask them to go and be taught. They didn't hand pick. And so I know we've had people come and go, and they're all, some of them have left saying, well, you know, Rabbi never talked to me, and Rabbi blah, 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 blah. Why would I seek you? I'm not saying that in a, like, talking down way. Why is that my job, my role? You know, my wife can tell you every time, and this is just because of my personality, but every time we went to go see anybody speak anywhere, we never left until I found a way to get to the front of the room so I could say hello to the teacher, the speaker, and introduce myself just to say hello and tell them how much I appreciated their message and shake their hand, right? Not because I want them to know why. I just want them to know how much I appreciated what they said and what they did or whatever. I didn't come up there to give my agenda. I just wanted to say thank you and go up and personally go up and meet that person. Why are you so shy? See, you're worried. You're afraid. Well, if I talk to Rabbi, he's going to try to make me do this or that, or he's going to get in my face. You know what? I just might. What's so wrong with that? I got two. I got a left one and a right one. I might offer you either one. Because some of you might need that. And you wouldn't be the first either. Some of you have already been offered the left or the right. Well, what do you need? But I'm the man. I don't need to. Well, that's not what Scripture says. You want to be the man, you're going to have to go get submitted. And that's part of the problem. So hopefully that made some sense to some people. You know, next thing you know, and I'm going to be inundated with the guys all asking me to go do stuff. And I don't mind that. That's what it should be. Okay? You want a relationship, you need to seek it out. You want a relationship with Messiah, you need to seek it out. You want a relationship with the Father, you need to seek it out. They're not going to come begging you and pushing on you and leaning on you. Oh, they'll allow a bunch of stuff to happen to you to get your attention, but then you got to seek them out. Yes or no? Amen. Father, we come before you. And Father, we need to learn these lessons. We need to understand light and darkness. We need to understand yoking and what that's all about and partnering and our submission and our relationships. Because Father, we know that all of this is a part of us becoming transformed into your image. So Father, we want to thank you for the word. Thank you for the message. Thank you for allowing the men that you inspired to write this stuff down so we could read it and be changed by it if we would only embrace the message in the words. And so, Father, we want to thank you that today we have compilations in the scriptures where we can look up and read anytime we have want to make the time and desire that we could read the words that you inspired these men to write. So, Father, we want to thank you and praise you. We ask your patience with us, but also we ask you to light a fire under us and prod us and poke us with the cattle prod, so to speak, and get us moving. Help to mold us, grab a hold of us, lay hands on us, and mold us into what you need us to be. You are the master potter. We're the clay. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you, and we want to appreciate you and give you all glory and honor as we yoke ourselves to Messiah and his word and his teachings and none else. And, Father, in that we are committed. And we do so and ask and praise in the authority in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. It's in his name and his authority we pray. Amen. Amen.